Good morning.
This week, Pastor Reedy is actually out of town. He's also taking a break. He's going to be speaking. He's our guest speaker for our Mission Fest in the next 2 weeks. And so over there, we're having someone else speak. I'm not going to tell you who, so you don't get up and run over there to be there. You're stuck with me this morning. But just a great opportunity to be able to share with you this morning some of the things. You know, as we talk about this morning, it's how to avoid becoming obsolete. And, you know, there are some things that probably we can all agree that have become obsolete. If you look at what we have there, you have 8-track. You can go ahead and put it up there. Here we go. You have the 8-track tapes. How many of you, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. How many of you had this? But those have kind of become obsolete, as good as they were. How about the 5 1/4 disc drive? Huh? The 5 1/4, the floppy disk drive. And my first computer that I ever sat at was a Tandy 1000 that had dual 5 1/4s. I mean, wow, right? And how about the Betamax? But let me talk about the Walkman first. You have the Walkman. You know, that was a pretty cool thing to have. And then you could get the Kmart knockoff. You know, it wasn't as good, but it was a lot cheaper. But you were pretty cool if you had to walk on to play your cassette tapes, you know. But that's kind of become obsolete with all the different technology. The Betamax, interesting enough, with the VHS, there's VHS and Betamax. Do you remember that? That was actually a different, smaller version of the VHS that Sony developed. And it was better quality, better definition, and all that. But Sony kept that technology just to itself. It didn't want anybody else to have it, because that was how they're going to make their millions. And guess what? It flopped, because all the other platforms were using VHS, and so they lost out. It became obsolete before they ever even made anything. And then there's Blockbuster Video. Blockbuster Video, several years ago, had the opportunity to be able to go together with Netflix, and they did. I mean, you know, Blockbuster Video was a pretty happening place. I mean, probably all of us say we were there a Friday or a Saturday night, and you spend 45 minutes trying to find a movie that everybody would agree on. You end up ending with 5, and nobody likes any of them, right? And then you end up paying 3 times the price because you forgot to turn them back in and you paid late fees, right? So that wasn't. But Netflix came and said, look, we're streaming. You want us to come together? And like, no, we're very happy the way we're going to do it, and that's not going to take off because that's crazy. And a few months ago, I think the last Blockbuster actually closed its doors. It became obsolete. If I could just download what I want and stream it, why would I go to some place with the opportunity? And I know Redbox is a little different. Some people still use that. But Blockbuster went obsolete. You know, it isn't only in the world of business that things can become obsolete. Watch this.
Dangerous sea coast where shipwrecks often occur. There was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was no more than a hut, and there was only one boat. But a few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea. With little to no thought for themselves, they went out day and night, tirelessly searching for the lost. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding areas wanted to become associated with the spaceship. Time, money, and effort to support the work. The boats were brought in and the crews were trained. And a little life-saving station were. Some of these new members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge to those who were saved from the sea. They replaced the emergency cosmic beds and the better furniture in the enlarged building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members, and they began to use it sort of as a club. Fewer members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do this for them. The life-saving motif still prevailed in these clubs before, and there was a memorial lifeboat in the room where the club initiations were held. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick, and some of them were foreigners. The beautiful new club was in property committee hired someone to rig up a shower outside the club for victims of the shipwreck to be cleaned up before coming inside. The outsiders made the life-saving station extremely dirty. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities because they felt they were unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. But a small number of members insisted on life-saving as their primary mission and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station after all. The dissenting group's members were voted down. They told them that if they wanted to save lives, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. So they did. As the years went by, however, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old station. It evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was found. History continued to repeat itself, and if you visit that eastern seacoast today, you'll find a number of exclusive clubs along that shore. Shipwrecks are still frequent in those waters.
People all drown. You know, that's been said that that's the history of the church. I think it can also be said that sometimes that's the history of certain believers and Christ followers. Start out incredibly, but then forget about what the mission is. You know, as I think about our church, I think about COD as a whole, East and West, we have experienced the blessings of God in amazing ways. We've seen people's lives change. We've seen growth. Think of just here at our East York campus, what we've seen in the last year and how God has blessed and the people that God has brought to us and the way that we've grown. That's, we give glory to God because it's only He that has done that. But we dare not forget why we're here. You know, that's why I wanted us to spend some time looking into the Word of God, looking at a story that's very familiar to probably a lot of you, because we're going to be talking about Jesus when He was walking along the Sea of Galilee and He was calling out and choosing some of His disciples. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to read from verses 18 to 23. It's on the screen there for you. Here's what it says. It says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, He saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow Me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once, they left their nets and followed Him. Going on from there, He saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed Him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. So we have Jesus who's coming in. And I don't know about you, if you just read this first and you just look at this situation, you're like, well, what happened there? I mean, these guys just left their parents? I mean, left his dad standing in the boat like, how are we going to fish today, boys? You know? Or do you think maybe that it was sometimes that Jesus just, they were in a trance. Yes, Jesus, we will follow You, you know? That's not what it was at all. See, you have to understand that Jesus had already been in that area. He'd been teaching and preaching in that area so that He was known. And see, when we know about Jewish culture is that when you have a rabbi, a teacher, who chooses his disciples, oh man, that is an incredible privilege. And so here are these young men about 14 to 16 years old, and Jesus is coming and saying, hey, come with Me, follow Me, and I will teach you to fish for people. Now I got to tell you, that's the NIV, and I know I've always remember saying, and I will make you fishers of men, right? So when I first read this, and come and I will help you fish for people, I think it's the connotation of today when people are fishing, P-H-I-S-H, it's like they're scamming people, right? But that's not what this is having to do at all. It's because Jesus was talking to the people where they were. They were fishermen, after all. And so as He was calling them, let me tell you something. It was the reason it was like, Jesus wants me? Yes, sir. Come on. You know? And I mean, let me tell you something. When Zebedee got home to his wife, and his wife looks at him, where are the boys? What's going on? And he would have said, well, Jesus asked them to follow him, become his disciples. There wouldn't have been any, what? Well, who's going to do the chores? Who's going to, and are you kidding me? How are we going to make a living? It wasn't any of that. It was more like, our boys? He chose us? Our sons? Yes! Wow, praise God that he saw something in our sons that we didn't. I don't know. But you see, it was a privilege to be. But see, as we think about that, there's no reason to think that that was the first time that they heard of Jesus. When he said, follow me, that was their moment of decision. Jesus wasn't just calling them to something mundane. He had called them to a vision of what their lives could become. He had laid before them something far greater than casting nets to catch fish, but the something that would lead him to actually make an impact for all eternity and affected our lives because of them following Jesus. See, Jesus calls us to a life of purpose as well. He calls us to a life of accomplishment. We're not to simply drift from day to day. He wants us to live a life with a sense of mission, a sense of determination to accomplish something of lasting value greater than what we are. That's what he calls us to do. You know, it's interesting when Steve Jobs, founder of Apple, was still alive, and he was looking to hire John Sculley, who worked for Pepsi. He wanted him to come and become the CEO of Apple. And so as he approached him and he said, hey, I'd like you to come be CEO of Apple. And John Sculley's first response was like, oh, I'm pretty happy doing what I am. I'm okay here. And that's when Steve Jobs looked him right in the eye and said, you mean to tell me you would rather spend your whole life selling sugared water instead of coming and being part of something that's going to change this world? Guess what? John Sculley signed up. You see, it wasn't about the position or the dollar figures. It was about being part of something that was greater than he was. He was called to a vision. You and I, we've been called to a vision. We are, everything that we say about us, we talk about being Christ followers. We talk about being Christians. We are disciples of Christ. Guess what? He's called us to the same vision, to be able to make a difference so that we can too, in the proper sense, fish for people. Today, I want us to look at three elements of our mission and really look at it from a standpoint of how are we doing? Because we definitely do not want to become the life-saving station that became a club. The first thing, our mission is to change lives. You know, the ministry of this church is all about changing lives. It's not about the buildings. Yeah, we have some. It's not about accumulating money. Boy, it takes money to operate the ministry, but that's not what we're trying to do. It's not about earning accolades. It's not about grow, saying, oh, we're huge, or anything like that. It's about changing lives. Jesus said in verse 19, he said, come follow me and I will send you out to fish for people. Jesus is saying, instead of doing something temporary with your life, instead of just doing something that, oh, that's great, now you're done, and it's over with, and you'll be forgotten soon. No, I want you to be part of something that will impact all of eternity. That's what he's calling us to. You know, a while back, I saw an interview by one of the bit actors, players in Greece. You remember Greece? Remember that movie? You know, that's the movie from the late 70s about teenagers in their late 50s, in the late 50s, portrayed by actors who were in their late 20s. That's what it was. The movie stage production, I mean, it had a lot of views that they sold all their albums. And from time to time, it'll show up again, right? High schools will do the play, off-Broadway. It was a pretty popular, really success as far as that goes. But I remember the actor said this. He said, I'm just so glad that I got to be part of something that touched so many lives. let's be honest. I'm not sure that Greece impacted anybody's life that made a change in how they lived. It was entertaining. It was good. But did it impact or touch lives? I don't think so. But you see, that's a common theme. Actors want to, they want to feel that they've made a difference. As they put themselves in their character, as they do things, they have a desire to really, they feel compelled to be activists in some things so that they can have an impact in this life. That's their goal. But you know what? So do we. We want to do something. Yeah, maybe we're not going to be part of some movie or production that's going to carry on in different ways, but we want to really have an impact of something that's greater than we are. That's normal. It's built into us. Well, it's simple. I want you to know this. If you're not involved in work that promotes positive change in the lives of others, you're not doing life as God intended it. Can I say that again? If you're not involved in work that has a positive influence in changing the lives of others, you're not living God, the life that God intended. You see, we have to be part of that. That's one of the things that we're called to, is to be part of changing lives. We can never lose sight of that. Now, ask yourself, have you seen anybody that you've shared the gospel, that you've shared what Christ did in your life? Have you seen their lives change? Are we helping people grow in their Christian life? Are we empowering people to be better parents, better spouses, better employees, better employers? Are we encouraging that? Is that the type of life that we sponsor, that we foster here as a church? Our mission is to help change lives. Primarily, it involves leading people to a life-changing connection to Jesus Christ. But it has to start somewhere. It doesn't always mean coming right and sharing them the gospel right away. It's sometimes developing a relationship and helping them in a need to then be able to gain the opportunity and the privilege to share with them the difference that God has made through Christ in your life. We can never lose sight of the fact that our mission is to change lives. Secondly, our mission is to help heal the hurting. Verse 23 tells us that Jesus went through Galilee healing every disease and sickness. The very next verse, verse 24, says this: news about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. That was Jesus. You know, a significant portion of Jesus' ministry was in healing. People with all kinds of afflictions came to him. In fact, you know the story of the one lady who just wanted to touch his garment to be healed. Jesus had that tremendous power. God still heals today. We believe that. God still heals today, you know, and we're to pray for those who need healing. Even though the disciples, they carried that out in the book of Acts, the apostles, they were healing people. Today, we have God who still heals people. When we pray, he can and has the power to heal. But you know, we all know of someone that we prayed earnestly for with an illness and they still died. We know of farmers who have prayed earnestly for rain because their crops needed or they're going to die and it didn't rain. And we know of little league teams who have prayed to win that game and they still lost. You see, sometimes we're not ready to accept the fact that God is still hearing and answering our prayers. It's just that he's not answering in the way we think they should be answered. But that doesn't mean that he's still not intervening in our lives as we go about our life. Our mission is to continue the work of Jesus. We're to offer healing to those who hurt. Now I realize when I talk about this, some of you are imagining, you know, the TV evangelist who has the big glitzy shows and they have this big healing service and that's what they do. That's not what I'm talking about. You know that. I'm talking about the fact that we can pray. We can ask God according to His will. And we've seen Him heal people. Praise to God. And only because of Him does that happen. But as we think about that, you know, I want you to know that I'm always happy and excited when I hear someone who's been healed physically. But you want to know what really excites me? What makes me ecstatic is when I hear of broken lives that are mended. When I hear of relationships between husband and wife that are mended together, between parents and children, between all those things. When you see that happen, that is amazing for us to see. So although I'm happy to hear when someone's healed, I'm ecstatic. We've been called to do the ministry of Christ, to heal the hurting. And while we pray for their healing, we're called to offer them help during their affliction. You see, it's not like when we hear somebody who's hurting and we're like, oh, I'm going to pray for you. Okay, I pray for you. Goodbye. Giddy up. I've got my life to live. No, that means really being willing to get involved with people. You know, I've said this and shared with you this, that I would hope that at the times that you or I need the most encouragement, that we would want to be here, church. Because when we come here, we have people who would love us and would encourage us. And by the way, if we don't do that, and we can do the opposite, that's a learned behavior, right? I'm not going there. All they're going to do is beat me up. And you know what? Sometimes we don't have a solution for people who are hurting. Sometimes we can't just say, oh, if you do X, Y, and Z, then you will be out of this. And, you know, praise God, you're going to be... Look, we don't even know how God is going to work. But I can tell you this, we can be a shoulder to cry on. We can be a comfort. We can give that hug. We can just love. And you know, sometimes it means just shutting up and loving. Because we don't have anything that we can say. We don't understand what that person is going through. But helping to heal the hurting means coming alongside and saying, I love you. I want to help you. And sometimes we don't even know what that is, and they don't. But just to be there. Because we want to help hear the hurting. I met a pastor from India several years back. And it was shortly after the big tsunami that hit Thailand and India. Devastated thing. They found boats that were anchored in a bay that were 2 miles inland. That's how powerful that tsunami was. And as I was talking to his pastor, he represented, and they had a group. They called themselves Lions, Leaders in Obscurity, L-I-O. And we told them we should call themselves Lions. Leaders in Obscurity now, because one day God will reward them for what they're doing. What they do is they each had a little village where they took tracts and they handed them out. And they tried to share the good news of the gospel with people, whoever would listen to them. They printed their own tracts. The group, they handed out something like 2.5 million tracts a month. And there was this one gentleman who had one of these seaside areas that he went to, a little city, and he went there, a little village, and he would hand out tracts. And you know what? For 11 years, he went every week. For 11 years. And you know how they feed them? They slashed his tires. They wouldn't let him buy anything, so he had to take all his own water, whatever he needed, because the shop owners would not sell him anything. Little kids would throw rocks at him. Throw rocks. One time he had to leave. They were throwing rocks, broke the windows of his car. Now let's be honest, you and I would be, after a couple of those episodes, be like, I'm done. But he continued because he wanted to share the love of God with them for 11 years, and then the tsunami hit. And you know who one of the first ones back in that village with the provisions of giving food? These people who now had nothing and desperately needed something to eat, something to cook it on, and something to wear was this man. Being right there at the truck, handing it off to people, giving it all. And the mayor was one of those who was standing in that line to receive his provisions because tsunami is no respecter of persons. Everyone was devastated. And as he got his provision and he walked away, the next day he came back. And he waited off to the side and he called that man and he said, "I know you've been coming here for a lot of years." He said, "I want you to know I'm the person behind all the rejection that you've gotten. I've told those kids to throw things at you. I told the shopkeepers they couldn't sell anything to you. Because we didn't want to hear about your God." But he said, "Now I see your love for us." And he said, "I just want you to know that I see that you truly care about us." And so he had with him a document. And he said, "This document is a deed for a portion of property." And he said, I want you to know I'm not confusing this, that I'm not giving this so you can set up a feeding center for us. This," and he said, "look what I put at the very bottom of the page for your deed. It says, 'For the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ.'" Wow. 11 years before being able to get an opportunity. And you know what? Before that was all said and done, there were 27 seaside villages that donated property for churches to be established. Took persistence, took a lot of love, but he did it. Wasn't until they showed them Christ's unconditional love that they were open to hear about him. You and I may have to do that. We may have people that don't want to hear it. Are we willing to do 11 years of hard work? I hope so. But it takes a passion from a calling that only God can give us to be able to do that. You know, if someone in this church is fighting cancer or going through a divorce or facing unemployment, we're to pray for God to heal that situation. Yes, we are. And we're to also to offer them encouragement, comfort, and emotional support every step of the way. Not just once. Every step of the way. Come alongside and walk with them. If someone close to you goes off the deep end and commits a foolish sin that wrecks their life, you are to pray that God will restore them and help them pick up the pieces, and you're to offer them encouragement and support every step of the way. You know, there are people in this community, and the reason we started this campus was so that we could reach this community, your community. The reason that COD cast that vision was for the opportunity to reach more people. When we think of York County being that only one out of four people are actually engaged in the church. And that's broad church. There are people in this community who are hurting desperately. You know, maybe they brought it on themselves, maybe they didn't. Either way, our mission is to do what we can to help. They can find a wholeness and experience the fullness of God in their lives. Today we launched the backpack program, Backpack for York. It's hard for us to understand that a Stony Brook Elementary, right here, and I know that every school has one, but here's a school where there are students who go home on a weekend and have no food. And you know what? You can say, well, those parents, they're responsible. They could go to any food bank and get all the food they need. They could do it. Hey, the question isn't whether they could, it's that they don't. And so you have students going home and are hungry. They get fed at school, but they don't get anything on the weekend. So we're taking this on as a community outreach where we may never meet these children, but we get an opportunity to make an impact. so that these kids can eat basic need of life. And you know what? Think of the lesson. We could have bought a boatload of peanut butter and a boatload of all these things that we could have done as a church, but I think of the lesson that you get an opportunity to learn as a family. As a husband and wife, when you're out shopping, you give up one Starbucks, one McDonald's stop, one Sheetz run, whatever it is, and you've got enough for that week already. To teach your children that the giving to other people is just as important as giving all your money. But you have a tangible way of putting this together, and every week you're reminded, when you decide to go out to eat on Sunday afternoon, that there are some boys and girls that are eating, have gotten their ration of food from what we've given to them. We have an opportunity to do that. You see, because when we stop caring about those who hurt, we cease to be a life-saving station and we become nothing more than a social club. Our mission is to change lives. Our mission is to heal the hurting. And finally, our mission is to share the word of God. Verse 23 says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. There was an emphasis on Jesus' ministry in healing the sick. But let me tell you something. The overwhelming ministry of Jesus was in teaching. There was an emphasis on him teaching the word. Whenever there was a crowd gathered around him, he taught them. In fact, the next chapter of Matthew starts the whole Beatitude, the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus expounds on a lot of the things, his core beliefs, and he gives that. So when I say our mission is to share the word of God, I know some of you kind of shut down. You're like, okay, that was Jesus. I don't have anything to share. You might say, well, I've never had a Bible class. I don't have seminary training. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you're learning something from the Word of God, hopefully, at least every day, at least maybe weekly, at least going into the Word of God. And let me tell you something, you can share what you're learning. No one's going to dispute what you're learning as you share that, because our mission is to share the Word of God, not just you come and bring someone so they hear it at church. That's good. It's not just when you discuss it in your small group. It's just not when the kids are in Awana or in a Sunday school program. It's not just then. It's always an opportunity to share the Word of God. You know why that's so important? Because you know what? My words are just words. This is the Word of God. Powerful. Look at what Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. It says this. This is what it says. It says, for the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Huh? That's the Word of God. That's what we have. We don't have to worry about our words. What does God say? What's the Bible say? Share something that you're learning. Because the church that doesn't take seriously its commitment to the Word of God runs the risk of becoming obsolete. Becoming nothing more than a social club. And you know, COD as a church, our highest value is the Word of God. That's why we spend the time and the energy and that to make sure that the Word of God is what we teach, not just a nice, pleasant talk, but it should be based on the Word of God, and that's what we agonize and make sure that we do. But let me go a step further. The believer who doesn't make a determined effort to learn and know and share the Word of God runs the risk of becoming ineffective in life. That's our responsibility. If you want to change lives, you do it by knowing and sharing the Word of God. If you want to heal hurts, you do it by knowing and sharing the Word of God. If you want to be able to have an impact, the Bible talks about His Word doing this. Matthew says that Jesus went about teaching and preaching the good news. Do you realize that we can never forget that's our message? It's good news. You know, when we talk about the reconciliation that we can have to God through Jesus Christ, I mean, it's a message of hope. It's a message of forgiveness. It's a message of mercy and grace. It's a call to a better life, to something greater. It doesn't mean our circumstances change. Don't make that mistake. It just means that our hope, our call to something greater than what we are, is tremendous. We don't want the story of the life-saving station turned social club to become our story, do we? We want to continue to take the mission that we've been given. We want, as a church and as individuals, it's about people. It's about people, helping them change. It's about developing relationships, life on life, with people. It's not for naught that I talk about us being messed up. Because we all are. It's not for naught that we talk about coming alongside. It's not that I have all the answers. Let me step beside you and solve all your problems. Absolutely not. It's like, hey, let's go together. You're going to have to hold me up sometimes too. Together. On mission. Applying the things we've learned in James, so that we can continue to be that life-saving station that God intended us to be. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, again, your word, your example, helps us to know how we should live. I thank you that you have blessed us so much over this past year. But Father, I pray that we would never forget how it is that we got here. A through Z is because of you. But you choose to use us in the lives of people. May we embrace our mission as we embrace you. In Jesus' name I pray.